Different believers have different things they look forward to when you go to heaven. For many of them, we say it's going to be a relief to be free from the problems and trials and sicknesses and sufferings of this world. That's one aspect of it. But here it says in Ephesians 2 that in eternal ages, verse 7, the whole purpose with which, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ, Ephesians 2, 6, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ is so that in future ages, that's when we go to heaven, He can show to all the angels and to all the millions of people there the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God's going to take each of us and show people a little bit of our earthly life and show them what His grace could accomplish in us during our life on earth. That means what a terrible pit we were in, and on earth itself, from that pit to what heights of glory He could bring us before we died or before Christ returned. I want you to think of that. If you were to die tonight, that's the end of your life. What are the exceeding riches of God's grace that He will be able to show the angels and everybody else that He was able to accomplish in you during your earthly life from the time that He found you in the pit of sin one day? Think of that. What does it mean that He's going to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace? Is it only that we were wretched sinners and He forgave us and we continued to be wretched sinners and He kept on forgiving us year after year after year? We never got free from sin. The angels will say, "Oh God, is that the exceeding riches of Your grace? Is that all You could accomplish with these people?" And if you want to know the answer to that, we got to read the scriptures more carefully. I think in all these 2,000 years of Christian history, grace is the word that's been most misunderstood. And the devil wants you to misunderstand it. The devil wants you not to have an understanding of it, so that you will not experience the full wealth of grace there is, the meaning there is in that word. It was like that for many years in my Christian life after I was born again. I accepted something which God never wanted me to accept. I accepted a low, defeated standard of life, which was a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ as a born-again believer. But I accepted it thinking, there can't be anything better on this earth. That's exactly what the devil wanted me to believe and what he wants you to believe. There is nothing better you will accomplish on earth. My dear brothers and sisters, we are called here to expose the lie of the devil, that there's a lot more God wants to accomplish now. I'm not trying to be unrealistic. There are things the Bible says we will experience only when Christ comes again. For example, the complete healing of our bodies, where we'll have no more sickness. It's crazy when believers imagine that they can be free from sickness here on this earth. They're seeking after the wrong thing. And many of them pursue that And they fool people that there is no sickness in their life, deceiving people. What we can be free from here on this earth is sin. This misunderstanding of grace is not something that is just in our day. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. He says, I have written to you, 1 Peter 5:12, the middle of that verse, briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You know, he says, that means even in those days there was a false grace. Why do you have to use the word true grace? Why do you have to use the word genuine currency if there is no counterfeit currency? You don't have to say genuine toilet paper or genuine newspaper. You say genuine currency. This is the true grace of God, means there's a lot of the false grace way back in the first century. And I'll tell you just one thing. I mean, you can read 1 Peter 2 whenever you like, because at the end of it he says this is the true grace of God. But one of the things he says there, I'll show you. In 1 Peter 2, he says, verse 21, this is the true grace of God, remember? You have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any lie found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. How many of you believe that you have been called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who did not sin? Second, in whose mouth there was no lie. And third, when people reviled him, he did not revile in return. Do you believe that? Do you believe the grace of God can accomplish that? This is the true grace of God. Even in those days, people didn't believe it. Look at the number of believers today who 30, 40 years after being born again are still living in sin, still tell lies occasionally. And who still answer back when people get angry with them, shout at each other, husbands and wives. They haven't understood anything of the grace of God. Even people who sit in CFC for so many years, they've got it in their heads. It does not come to the heart. And I fear, my brothers and sisters, that many of us are so clever. We know all the answers. We know all the verses. But grace has not strengthened our heart. It has only instructed our mind. And we fool ourselves that because we understand something, we've got it. No. You can understand everything about your digestive system, and your digestive system may not be working. So we can understand in the mind about the grace of God. But it says in Hebrews chapter 13, we all know this well-known verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. That means what he did for others, he will do for you. What he did for the apostles in the first century, he will do for us today, because he's the same yesterday, today and forever. And wherever you've seen a really godly man, what he's done for that person, he will do for you. So it says in the next verse, don't be carried away by strange teachings. Don't be carried away by strange teachings that Jesus can't do all those things for you today. It is good for your heart to be strengthened by grace. Not just for your mind to be instructed. It's good for your heart to be strengthened by grace. Grace strengthens us. And not to be occupied, and not by foods means doctrines, and not with doctrines through which those who studied and were occupied with those doctrines have not been benefited. I don't want to look at a defeated Christian who tells me that the grace of God only forgives my sin. I don't even want to listen to him. I don't want to spend one second listening to such a man. What can he show me? It's like a man full of leprosy telling me how I can be healed. I'm not going to listen to him. And yet that's what's happening to so many people today. Grace is the great word in the New Testament. How many of you know that the last word in the Old Testament is curse? That's the last word, anyway, in the English Bible. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the last verse in the New Testament is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. You see that in the last verses. The law brought a curse, but Jesus came with grace. There's a lot of difference between law and grace. In fact, one of the great battles that the Apostle Paul fought in the early days was to free people from coming under the law, from thinking that they could be accepted by God by keeping the law. Galatians is all about that. He says, that's like Ishmael, he says in Galatians, like Abraham producing something and saying, God, here it is, will you accept it? You know, me struggling to do something good and saying, God, here, will you accept me? And God says, no, I will not accept Ishmael. So what's the alternative to that? What does Abraham finally offer up to God? Empty hands? No. He offers up another son, Isaac. What is the difference? Both were boys. One was produced by the power of God. The other was produced by the strength of man.